Is there trouble anywhere? Yes, there is trouble. Unfortunately, as long as you're in this world, it seems like there is. Let's take our Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 6 then. And look at a couple things here. And it's interesting, Matthew 6:33 that we looked at this morning is really a verse about worrying. And I'll show you how that works out. We don't usually take it that way, but in the context, that's the context. And we're going to start with verse 24 this evening and look at some things here. And I'm going to read this section first, and then we'll come back and look at some particular things here. And I want to kind of work my way all the way through it. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now I think in looking through my notes and looking through this passage, I think it's something like 12 or 13 different things that our Lord brings out about worrying. And what it all has to deal with, and so we'll look at that. But let's look to the Lord. Thank you, Father, for now this passage of Scripture in Matthew. And as you are the author of it, Lord, we pray that you would lead us in an understanding of it, and bless in our hearts and minds that we do not sidetracked or carried away in our thoughts with the cares of this day or of our lives, but we would think about the things that you are saying here, and for a few moments just concentrate on this, that we might be blessed and helped and sit at your feet, Lord, as we look at your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now it's interesting that the first verse in this passage is about serving two masters, because this could be a source of worry and concern. At the shop where I work, I'm the road mechanic, but also work in the shop. So when I work in the shop, I'm under the authority of the lead hand in the shop. And I've been a lead hand, so I know what it is to try to run the shop. Then above the lead hand is the branch manager. Well, since I've been there, I think there's been 5 different branch managers, but only one lead hand all this time. And I believe it was the initial manager. Yeah, it would have been the gentleman that hired me. And I use the word gentleman as a loose term there. And he hired me, and I told him, I said, I'm not working for you. I said, I'm working for the lead hand. And he's over the shop, and so, you know, if you want to direct anything to me, it should be directed through him, because I believe in chain of authority. The Bible clearly teaches that. And also, that's how the company is set up. It's set up as a chain of authority. Now, the current the current manager, I'm working for him, not working for the lead hand anymore, because he doesn't believe in chain of authority. He just runs everything himself. But that's fine. That's his style of leadership, I guess. But it can be hard at work if there are two people telling you what to do, because no two people will ever tell you what to do. And my wife deals with that where she works, and that's just the way it is. The Bible clearly says that no man can serve two masters. And it is a law, actually, I believe, a law of human life that our Lord is observing. And I don't think anyone has ever been able to serve two masters, because Jesus says you can't do it. So if our Lord says you can't do it, then it's not possible to do. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other. Now, often when the Bible uses the word hate or love, it's using them in degrees of love. Our Lord says, for example, about Jacob and Esau. Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. Well, it really means to love less than. Esau was, you know, not saved and didn't know the Lord, and so to love less than is often how the word hate is used. And so that's how it's used here. It doesn't mean you actually, if you have two bosses at work, for example, that you will absolutely hate one, and then you will put your arms around the other one and love him. No, it just means that you will gravitate to one or the other. You will respond to one or the other, because no two people are the same. Or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. Well, we often use the word despise in the sense of, you know, you have absolutely no use for someone if you despise them. But it does not necessarily use here in that absolute sense. But you will hold to, you want to do what the one person wants, but you won't want to do what the other person wants, because people are different. No two people are exactly the same. I went to school with identical twins, redhead, beautiful. As they got older, because I was with them every day, I could tell them apart, but boy, they were a lot alike, really alike. But once you got to know them, they were very different persons, even though they looked alike. No two people are exactly the same. And so masters are going to require obedience, but they will have different preferences. They will have different rules of their own and things that are important to them they want you to do. And so you find that out. So the Lord says it's impossible to obey both, because rules and preferences and ideas will conflict. And so what will that lead to? Well, that will lead to stress and ultimately worry. Now, let me say at the outset that everyone worries about something. Everybody struggles with it to some degree. But to handle the world that we live in, our Lord has given us advice. For example, the knowledge that you can't serve two masters, so don't try. Try to choose the right master. And because I've had to do that at work, I kind of had to change people a little bit who I'm obeying. That's just, I've had to do that. Everyone will choose one master in the end, and that's just the way it is. Now, the Lord is using that to tell us this: you cannot serve God and mammon. Who's mammon? Mammon is a reference to God, small g, of riches. A god that was worshipped called the god of riches, name was Mammon. And apparently known to the Jews, even at this time. Now, you might call it avarice. If you know what avarice is, I suppose that's an older word too. Or I suppose if you don't use avarice, you could say greed. But it's really, avarice is a kinder word than greed. Greed is kind of a miserable word. Avarice Avarice has a similar idea than greed. It means the desire for more and more of something, not necessarily just money. It could be things. Desire for more and more, and to hold on to all you have and to not want to part with it for any reason at all. just to hold on to everything you have. Now, so the Lord says you can't serve God and the God of riches. Riches are a problem. The desire for so much of this world. God and things, or God and money, cannot be both served. And so when he's talking about the two masters, it's applicable to any two authorities in your life, but then it's applicable to authorities that you make over your life. Now, I have no choice at work who's an authority over me. Different managers seem to come and go all the time. And so I have no choice in that. But these are authorities that you choose for your life. Choosing God or choosing things or riches or the great desire for riches. So what is it going to be? If it comes down to riches or God, many times people will choose which. They'll choose the riches. And so that'll bring a great deal of trouble into people's lives, because our Lord tells us that the love of money, not money, but the love of it, Paul wrote to Timothy, as said, is the root of all evil. It's the root. It's not what grows out of the ground. It's what's in the ground. It's making other things grow, making greed and all kinds of other things grow into our lives. Love of money is something you don't see. You can't see a person's love in their heart, but you see how it grows out of there. It's the root of all evil. And so he doesn't even mention what particular evils are. We know what some of them are. The power of the world and its things is not to be underestimated. And to emphasize that, let me remind you that to our Lord Jesus Christ, fasting in the wilderness for 40 days, Satan appears. And what does he try to tempt him with? All the kingdoms of the world. The power of the things of this world. He tries to tempt our Lord God with those things that our Lord has made. And is in charge of, but the power of things. And Satan knew of the power of those things, and so he tried to use that on our Lord. And if he offered to you all the kingdoms of the world, I don't know if we would be able to resist that and quote the scriptures as our Savior did, and to defeat Satan just as easily as our Lord did. So the love of money, not only did Paul say to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil, he said also that it has caused some to err from the faith. And secondly, he said, it has pierced them through with many sorrows. Pierced them through is the idea of a sword. They have stuck a sword in themselves. By having the love of money, it has pierced them through with many sorrows. If you want trouble in your life, the love of money just generates all kinds of trouble. Sorrows even, piercing sorrows that will cause you a great deal of pain. And not only that, though, it has caused some to err from the faith. And that's the idea here. Will God be our God? The Lord said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve them both. And so Paul wrote to Timothy and said, some have erred from the faith. They were saved, they're walking with the Lord, and they turned away from the Lord. Who is he talking about? Well, I think he's talking about someone in particular. Now, I know people who are saved, who money is just way too important in their life. Way too important. And you see what money does. Money separates, causes them to separate from friends, and even people who love money will do evil things to their family, even, to try to get more money. My wife and I know of a young man raised in a Christian home with the best parents that you could possibly imagine. And that young man, when he became, we knew him when he was younger and a teenager, it seemed like everybody else. When he was older, he devised these plans whereby he would take money from people for different reasons. And he concocted a story. He even took a great deal of money from his mom and dad so that they could not even retire. Basically took all of their savings, and with his schemes, all he did was steal all his money from people. So the love of money will cause people to do unbelievable things. What people will do, they will bow down to money and they will do anything to get more money. Even to do something like that to your mom and dad. It's just, it's almost unfathomable if you didn't know it was true. So love of money has caused some to err from the faith. What did our Paul send Demas? Demas was with him at the writing of the book of Colossians and the book of Philippians. So Demas was with Paul through a lot of difficult times. And then he writes, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The power of material things and the power of money is not to be underestimated, because some people have erred from the faith. Demas, a preacher, was one of those, even that was there with the Apostle Paul. And you would think, well, if you were with Apostle Paul all day long and heard those great words of wisdom and understanding of the scriptures and penning the scriptures, no one would ever go astray, right? No, it's not true. At least him, and there were others, I believe, also, because he mentions others who departed from him as well. So the things of this world can rule us, and they can lead to fraud and embezzlement, deception, and the denial of the care of others. It degrades the soul. Man was made for nobler things than riches, that's for sure. And as I mentioned this morning, riches really have no bearing where we're going in the kingdom of heaven. Silver and gold don't really mean anything there. So can the love of money take over my life? Yes, it can. And it is a trap of Satan. And really, it's, as we looked at Satan in the Bible study recently, you see that Satan wanted everything for himself. He wanted everything for himself. And as I read that, I wonder if he wasn't trying to take over, in particular, the role in this world of the Lord Jesus himself, and the second person of the Trinity. I wonder that. I don't know if I have any chapter and verse I can go to, but the thought came to me as I was reading of Satan and how he wanted to extend his throne up, and he wanted to sit on a throne in heaven and above the stars of God and all those things that were mentioned as we looked at him. So to verse 25, and to quickly move through here. Therefore I say unto you, now therefore, because riches could deceive you, and they could deceive me, and because they could take over your life and they can give you all kinds of sorrow. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now the words no thought, really we would say no anxiety, no worry. It doesn't mean that you never think about your life, because our Lord does not teach that you should not plan for the future. He taught that if you're going to build a building, you should sit down first and consider the cost of it, lest you get it half done and everybody walks by and they mock you because you began to build and you didn't have enough to finish. You know, the Lord teaches us to think about things and to make plans about the future and for what we're going to do. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with planning a retirement and all these things. And so when he says no thought here, the word thought here is anxious care. It's not what he teaches in other places about thinking ahead and planning ahead and making plans. Even financial plans, those are fine. But he says, what I don't want you to do is be consumed with worry. Now, look what he says about things like what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. To be worried and even which leads to doubting God, the Lord is saying, don't worry about your basic needs of life, eating, drinking, and food and clothes. Because of perspective. Think of the perspective. These things are just basic things of life that God supplies for his children. Watch what our Lord says about it. He said, is not the life more than meat? Now, meat is a general word in the Bible. It just means food. It doesn't mean, unless it's in the context that it's talking about animal flesh. Here it just means, it's a generic word for food. Just like the word corn in the Bible is a word for grain. It just means it could be any kind of grain. It's not, they didn't even have the kind of corn that we have. So it's not corn in the sense of corn when you read that in the Bible. It's wheat, barley, spelt, you know, one of the ancient grains, any number of those. So here, he says, is not the life more than meat, which means food? Isn't your life more than just food? The Lord is talking about perspective. Take the right perspective on things. And understand how small a thing it is to worry about food. You shouldn't be worried about that because it's so small. And or clothes. And clothes are a big thing. They say for the Oriental person, you know, their looks were really important. It was really important. I'm from the farm and a little rough around the edges. When we were first married, I had this farmer's hat with the ears on it. It pulled down. And my wife hated it but never told me. And so we left it in the car. And in the car, it got one half of it was all bleached with the sun after one summer. It was up in the back window. And she was so glad to be able to throw it out. And then finally told me how much she hated it. But, you know, I'm a farm boy, and I really didn't care what I looked like. That's the farm upbringing. Sorry, I wasn't a city dude. But Orientals, they were, everything was about, you know, putting on fancy clothes and having people think so much of you because of the clothes you wear. I'm from the farm. I can't quite comprehend that. But anyways, to me, that's not how you value someone. But that was a big deal in that society. And so then the Lord moves on to verse, let me see if I've gotten everything here. We should avoid looking too much at and worrying about things that God is taking care of. And he'll talk about that a little bit more in the next verse. There are so many more important things than just, you know, what's for supper. So he says, the life is more than meat and the body is more than meat. It's more important to take care of your body and that the body be healthy. You got to live in your body your whole life. You don't live in one set of clothes your whole life, when most people don't. And the life is more. There's more to life than just another meal. So avoid looking and worrying about things that God's taking care of, and avoid too much attention on basic things. Because it's like if you give something more attention than it deserves, it becomes powerful. There's a strange relationship between too much attention on something, and it becomes a power to control you. Too much thinking about food and clothes and drink and, you know, what you're going to eat and all that sort of thing becomes strong. It becomes so strong it enslaves you after a while. So our Lord is like, well, you know, the life is, there's a lot more to life than just food. And there's a lot more to the body than just raiment. Then verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. How many times our Lord teaches us with the birds in one way or another? He says, obviously there was some birds flying near there. He says, behold the fowls of the air, and I probably pointed at them. For they sow not,
Well, of course. Neither do they reap nor gather into barns, that your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And God's not saying that we shouldn't work when he says that the birds don't work. They don't plant. They don't plant anything. They don't go out and reap a harvest. They don't have a storage facility somewhere where they store food for the winter. God just feeds them every day. God helps them find food. He gives them food even. And God's not saying here that we shouldn't work. Every person should work. Every man should work and plan to survive and make enough to live. But we should work to live, not live to work, like the workaholic and who's serving the god of money. And don't let making money be the goal of living. Serving God is the goal for living. Money, you have to have some money to pay bills and live, and that's fine. A good living is fine, but high living is extravagant. And again, as things can become so that they take control of us, rather we taking control of them. And then they become a god, as it were, to us. So the Lord says, learn from the birds. They never do anything to provide for themselves. They don't. They don't build a feeder and fill it up with seeds. The birds do absolutely nothing to provide for themselves. And I want you to notice here, if you underline things in your Bible, you should underline this. It says, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. He doesn't say my Father. He says your Father feeds them. Your Father takes care of them. Why can't you trust your Father to take care of you and your basic needs as well? Are ye not much better than they? The birds aren't filled with worry about where their next meal is coming from. And they always seem to have enough food. I felt sorry for them this spring. I'm out working in my winter coat in the spring, because the birds seem to come back early. Even the robins were back, and wow, it got cold, and there was those frosts, and I'm out in the work in my coat. I'm looking at one of them up in the tree thinking, oh, you must have wished you didn't come back. But where did they get something to eat? I don't know. My Heavenly Father is busy feeding them all the time. And instead of a bird being full of worry, they always make me smile when I hear them, because I think of how happy they are. It's pouring rain. They're up there in the trees singing their heart out. Just thankful to God. That's all they ever seem to be, is thankful to God for what God is doing for them. Which reminds me, am I thankful to God for what he's doing for me? I'm laboring away. Our small needs are noticed by God. That's what he's saying. Are you not much better than they? Aren't you of more consequence to God than a bird? Obviously, you're more important than he is. You're surpassing value. God is watching out for the birds and feeding the birds. Don't you think he's watching over you and your basic needs? So don't be worried about basic things. And then in verse 27, he talks about adding one cubit to your stature. Now, a cubit was usually the distance from the elbow to the tip of the longest finger. So most people say a cubit is 18 inches. Some people said 22. Okay, big tall guy maybe with long arm. I saw there was a surgery recently that was it Japan maybe, were getting. They would actually add to your femur and make you taller. Yeah, but I bet they didn't add 18 inches. So, the Lord is the Lord says, can you do that? Can you, with your mind, you can just decide for that to happen and make it happen? Of course, you can't make anything happen with your mind other than your stomach to be all upset with worry. I mean, I can do that. It has a negative effect, but it doesn't have much of a positive one at all. So which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Because you can't make raiment appear either. you can't do anything with worry. Worry is just so pointless. And though in verse 28 he says, consider the lilies of the field. So we're done with the birds now. Let's talk about lilies growing wild out in the field. Wild flowers, these lilies. Consider, he said, there's a song, Consider the Lilies, one of my favorite songs. They toil not nor spin. It's a great song. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now it's believed that some of the great kings of the earth, that when they wore the most noble garments, they wore white like the lily. But our Lord says, Solomon, for all the riches that he had, and he was the richest, that he was never adorned like a lily of the field. The lily of the field, far more beautiful than Solomon was in all of his fanciest of robes. And what did the lily do to get that? Well, the Bible says they didn't toil or spin. They didn't make that garment. God made the lily beautiful. It was the simplest thing, more beautiful than the richest man. And how does the lily end? In the end, it says in verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow it's cast in the oven. So today it's growing and beautiful, and practically the next day it's dead, and somebody is looking for some dry things to start the fire in their oven with, and they go out and gather up the lily and they burn it. And God put this extraordinary beauty into a plant that lives such a short time. Today it is, and tomorrow it's not. It's dead. And then you gather it up and you start a fire with it. Because, that's the end of that. How is the question? Shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, he brings out something here that's significant. Much more clothe you. He clothes the lily, but he'll much more clothe you. The problem that we have is not that God does not care about us. It is not that God does not have enough power to take care of us. It's not that God is not interested in us. It's not that God does not value us. He puts a great value on us above much further than the birds. The problem is our faith in him is so little. And it's proven to be small because we worry about small things. When we worry about small things, that shows that our faith is small. We worry for food and clothes rather than for the things that we should be worried about. And I think there are things that we should be concerned about, like your neighbor or your coworker at work or your friend who is lost and they need the Lord as their Savior. Now that is something to be concerned about. So in verse 31, the Lord simply says, therefore, in light of all of this, in light of the fact that no matter how you strain your mind and worry about something, you can't do anything like add a cubit under your stature. You really can't do anything. He said, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. These are things that people live their lives for. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Your Father knows. Your Father knows equals your Father supplies. God knows, therefore he provides for us and takes care of us with little things. And to not be caught up with all those things that the Gentiles seek. And then we looked at verse 33. Now here's what we should be concerned with. And I don't want to use the word worry about, but it's almost like this. It's almost like the Lord has shown us, don't worry about little things. Here's something big that we should be not worried about, but concerned about. Here's where we should put our attention. Not to food and clothes. God's feeding the birds. He'll feed you. He values you far above the birds. He's making the lily beautiful. He'll have some clothes for you. Here's what I want you to do, he says. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, which we looked at this morning, of course. Seek God first and seek his kingdom, his authority over us, and his righteousness. Those things that that incorporated into our life make us into exactly what He would have us to be. How we can please Him, how we can honor Him, how we can glorify Him in our own personal lives, and choose the things that are right in God's sight, His righteousness. Choose what is right in His sight. And then all these things are added unto you. We looked at this morning about how most times we live our lives upside down, because the right way up is just to seek the Lord and His righteousness and put that first and number one above every other concern in your life. And so this does have something to do with worry. It's how not to worry, really, is to focus our attention on spiritual things and the person of the Lord, and honoring Him and being under His authority and making sure we're not doing something that is incorrect, but that we're pleasing Him in all things. And then all these things shall be added unto you. He said all food, clothes, and things even beyond that will be added unto you. And then we get to the conclusion in verse 34. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow. For tomorrow. Oh, don't worry about tomorrow. Well, how can you do that? He says, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Don't worry about the future, because the future will work itself out. Now, I'm sure that you know that this is true. How many times have we worried about something in the future only to find when that day came, that didn't even happen. It wasn't even a concern. We've played that over and over and over again. If only we would read the Bible and say, oh yes, the Lord said, don't worry about the future because it'll take care of itself. He's taking care of it. And the thing that you're worrying about in the future, usually the thing we're worrying about, that doesn't happen. And so that's exactly what he's saying. And tomorrow takes thought for things of itself. But he says this, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now the word evil means evil, bad, disagreeable, wickedness even, something of the evil one, badness, malice, those sorts of things. These are the things that should concern ourselves. And so, often I think in terms of the spiritual warfare that we are in, every one of us, not me more than you necessarily, but the spiritual warfare that every one of us are involved in, we do have a fight in this world. And it's always in what realm? Today. It's always in the realm of today. We're not to worry about tomorrow, we're not to borrow problems out of tomorrow to bring misery into our life today and make life difficult. We're just supposed to deal with the evil that we have to deal with. We are dealing against evil. Now, the word evil can be translated trouble, but it also means all of those other things. Malice and badness and wickedness and all of that. And so this is the day that we must live in. And we weaken our faith by being worried about basic things of life, that God supplies basic things of life. And we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're to seek that we are under His authority. We could take the passage and look at it, but I'm not going to take time to tonight, where the Bible talks about submitting to God and then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But it's never just resist the devil. It's always submit to God and then you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So as long as we're under God's authority, we can resist the devil and the devil will flee away because of the power of God on us. It's always the Lord. And so we need to be busy with the spiritual warfare and with the seeking first of the Lord's kingdom in our lives and His righteousness. And then He takes care of all of those things that are added to us. And even without praying, all the blessings of material things come into your life by the hand of God. And so the Lord warns us at the end. He said, Don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You have enough to do to pray about of in the spiritual warfare that we are in. And that's where we need to keep our concern. Really, the way of overcoming worry has to do with verses 33 and 34. Seeking first the kingdom of God and then enter into the battle at hand. The battle for souls and the spiritual battle and the warfare that is going on in the world that we live in. And I think we show far too little interest in that because we're worrying about other things. And so may the Lord help us, every one of us, myself included, to not be off track with that and to be safe and protected and effective in the spiritual realm of this life we're living, because we're not just living any old life. We are living very much a spiritual battle. But let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures and for the opportunity to look at them today. Bless each one who has come this evening, Lord, and give us an understanding of these things. And to learn simple lessons. It seems you brought out all kinds of illustrations to bring to bear in our own lives how small and insignificant are the things that we worry about. We're not concerned about grandchildren that need to be saved and about spiritual warfare that's going on among the friends that we know and some, Lord, that they might not be deceived or fall in their Christian walk or be like Demas and head off into the world and leave serving you. So many things to be concerned about. Father, may you bless us that we might live our lives to see you work in other people's lives and in our own as well, that for spiritual victories, for there is much to be done by the Spirit of God in the lives around us. And we pray for your hand and your blessing as we consider these things. In Jesus' name, amen.